We're going to be looking today at Matthew 5, and we're going to be looking particularly at verses 13 to 16. The title, the full title of the sermon is, Are We Really Lights in This Darkened World? It's a question. Are we really lights in this darkened world? Or even another question, do you desire to be a great and brighter light in this darkened world? I like to say in this darkened world because too often when we go out, even at the darkest hours of night, there's lights all around us of different sorts. But every once in a while, you get a time where you can't see anything. And this is pretty much where the people in this world are living. They cannot see the truth through all the lies. So our primary text, again, is going to be verses 13 through 16. But for a more clear picture of this discourse, we'll begin with verse 1 and read down. So let's turn our attention to God's word. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way as they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, bless this word. Help us to learn from it. Strengthen us, each one of us, young and old, through this today, so that we may desire indeed to be lights that shine brightly in this darkened world. And for your cause, because we love you. In Christ's name, amen, amen. Again, the one thing that I did want to say, these first 12 verses are very closely tied to this. And he makes it very clear that there are things we're going to go through, and there are types of people that we should be so that we are indeed blessed by God. And I'm going to try to show you just a few things at the beginning here in the first 12 verses, and then moving on to the rest of our sermon. Again, how it's even phrased, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, it's not saying that they're blessed because they're poor in spirit, but because they're aware that they're poor in spirit, because they're aware of their need for God. And they're aware of their sinfulness, and they've come to Christ, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn. There are some people in the day who don't want to mourn at all, but we need to mourn at times. This is part sometimes of our being a light in this world, that we're able to feel the hurt and pain that others are going through. And we can share in that suffering in some way with them, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle. Now, sometimes we get this one mixed up and think, you know what gentle means. Kind, gracious, humble, forgiving. These are the qualities of a gentleman, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There's a statement there followed by a promise. Blessed are they, for they shall be satisfied. So I'm hoping that each one of you, as we read through that one, could say, I do thirst for righteousness, and I'm hungry for it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And there are more passages in Scripture that teach this idea. If you want God to be merciful to you, learn how to be merciful and gracious with others as well. Sometimes we like to see this as a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. If we're not, we can't expect that graciousness from God. Even in the Lord's Prayer, forgive them. The idea is that we're supposed to forgive them in the same way that He's forgiven us. But we don't always do that with our trespassers. We kind of forgive them a little bit. We have to forgive them. We have to come to that same place that God has. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the only way we're going to become pure in heart is through that working of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can do. But when you're pure in heart, indeed, you'll see God. And you'll see God not only in that day to come, but you'll see Him more clearly in your understanding of who He is through the Word. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And this is a struggled one, because we should be always striving to work things out in a peaceable way, but realizing that sometimes that just doesn't happen. But that shouldn't stop us from trying. And then I told you about the persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there were a lot of people already undergoing, starting persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And sometimes we feel like that. I'm that person. But if you are being persecuted, if you are being falsely maligned and lied against, God is blessing you and what He's doing. And then finally, rejoice and be glad. Right into Philippians. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Folks, if you fall into these categories and you're the type of man or woman or young person that we see here, and you follow this and you're striving in your walk with God and you're trying to be diligent, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. And it's interesting where it begins in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I think I reminded you just a couple weeks ago how valuable salt was. at that time. It was pretty much your preservative for food, the main thing. It was worth more than gold. They paid the Roman soldiers with it. It was a sought-after item. Now we throw salt away. Oh, that's too old. It was used, and it was a real necessity in that time. And we are a real necessity in this world as well. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Well, it can't. You have to throw it away in that case indeed. And how do we become tasteless? Well, sometimes it's in our lack of diligence in serving God. Sometimes it's in our lack of care, not only for the people of God, but our caring for those who are lost. We look at everybody who's not in Christ now as if they're the reprobate, the chosen by God to not be saved, or the ones he's overlooked, how you like to best see it. We need to make sure that we taste well, that what we are bringing is indeed preserving. As he says here, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. That should be words to say, okay, no, I don't want to be that kind of salt. I want to be good salt. I want to be salt that's useful, preserving, tasteful. And he goes from right from that to the light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put under the basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Is that us? Are we that light? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Well, I just want to say this, because we're going to tear into those last verses some more. The sermon today is not really an expositional sermon, which I usually do, but one that is more topical in nature. But clearly, seen in this text as well as many others in this, the one question that I want to ask you to ask yourself throughout the course of this message today, in the title of the sermon, are you really a light in this world? Are you a bright light? Maybe you're a rather dim light. And that's on us. That's on us. It's not, we can't say, well, God didn't make me a bright light. Oh, no, you have the option to be much brighter. But are you a light? And the other question, more particularly, to say to yourself, am I desiring and wanting to be the brightest light that I can be in this world? Now, this applies, again, to everybody who makes a profession of faith in Christ. And even you children out there who understand some of what I'm talking about should ask yourselves, if your parents and your teachers and your friends see Christ lived out, at least in some way, in your life, even if it's just you're coming to your mom and dad and saying, Mom, Dad, I love Jesus. I think he's the best thing ever. So one of the things they say, it sounds almost silly at the beginning, and then you listen to it and you see it from the perspective of a child, and you see that's the best thing they could say. So they can be. You can be a light in this world. And sometimes people feel like, well, I don't encourage children to go out evangelizing, but I encourage children as they live their life to try not to be thieves or liars or mean or bitter or all the things that we don't want to see in other people. And try to be the kind of Christian that you know you should be, that your parents have taught you to be. So it can be lived out in your lives throughout your actions, words, And as I've told you many times, even our thoughts, because we're accountable for each of these before God Almighty in the end. We are called to shine forth. How many of you have ever been to a coastal town where they still have a lighthouse? And these lighthouses, man, when that light comes on at night, it just goes out there for miles and miles and miles. And even as it's brought out in this passage today, what person lights a lamp and then puts a basket on top of it? I mean, if you really want light, so then nobody can see it. There is no light shining forth in that way. We're called to be lights in this darkness. And not in any way to try to hide our lights. Have you ever been to a place where sometimes you'll be out to dinner and somebody will ask you to pray for food and you feel a little uncomfortable? There's all these people. We shouldn't be. You're being just in that simple act, and a lot of people don't do this today when they go out. Just take a couple minutes. You don't have to pray for the world and all the accounts of the world. Praying for God's blessing on the food. But in that, you are letting these people that are all around you, and again, I'm not saying when you're praying, and God, please bless them. You're just praying a simple, quiet prayer. But some people will hear you, and they'll see you. And you indeed are being a light. And for some people, you're being an encouragement because they too are Christians. And sometimes they're Christians who don't pray when they're off because they feel like, oh, you know, I don't want to get weird. And they say, you know, we need to start doing that again. So sometimes your light can brighten up somebody else's light a little bit in that way. We are here in this world to glorify God. And what's the other part? Enjoy Him forever. We are here to glorify God. And most people get the first part, and that's what we should be. And so if God's saying you should be a light in the world, you know what? You should be a light in the world. If He's saying you should be tasteful salt, then you should be tasteful salt. And that's glorifying God. The other part, though, is the one that people forget. They're going, enjoy Him forever. Now, forever doesn't start when you die. Forever started when you get saved. Or sometimes before that, even that, you're already enjoying Christ and He's working in you, drawing you to Himself. But that's how we should be. That's how we should live. And there are far too many Christians living today who seem to do neither of these things very well. Again, I'm not questioning people's salvation. We all fall very short of the mark every week. Remember, we're not good archers. We miss that target all the time. That doesn't mean you quit. That means you practice more. That means you try to get better, and eventually you will. You may not feel it as you watch it, and you go, well, I'm not getting any better. My wife tells me this about things at different times, and I say, no, you're getting better. I can see it, and God sees it. You may not. We should be working at this. And especially this enjoying Him forever. Enjoy Christ now. The work that He has set before you is not that heavy burden. It's a light burden. And it's not only a light burden. It is the one that brings us the greatest joy when we do fulfill as best as we can that work that God has set before us. We are called to be a light in a dark world. And this is what we are supposed to live our lives in functioning in that way. To bring to light. That's another way of seeing it at times. Are you helpful in bringing to light the truth of God to those around you? Even those in the church as well as those outside of the church. Are you able to do so? I know there's a lot of people I've run into at times, and they could get through the part of saying, well, you need to know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but then the people go, why? And they go, Or they can't give a good reason. Or they go, well, how do I do this? And they can't give a good answer to it. We need to be a people who are prepared as best as we can be. That is, we are to direct people to the one who is the truth. The one who is the true light. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the light. He is. He's the light of the world. And not only that, he's the way. Jesus is what people should see in your lives. I like to remember when I was a young Christian, it saddens me, I don't see it as well now, or as much. I used to just go out and I'd be at a bookstore or doing something, and I'd just be talking to somebody. And I wasn't trying to witness to them or anything. And they'd say, are you a Christian? And I'd go, well, yes, I am. And I'd ask them, what gave me away? You know, kind of jokingly, what gave me away? And they said, well, you keep saying this thing or that thing. I was really blessed the other day by something. God has been really good to me. And sometimes it was just out of the blue. They just, I seemed to have such a great joy for the Lord at times that people would, and I didn't even say much. They'd just say, are you a Christian? Yeah. And what a blessing that people can just come up to you at times and they can see that, they can sense this. And we must understand that this text is speaking to a particular, that's us, a peculiar, that's us, people of God. And therefore, it is to be assigned most directly to the church as a whole. Not just to individuals, but to church as a whole. But also should be seen in the lives of each individual in many different ways, of all those who call themselves the sons and daughters of living God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it this way. For God, who said, light shall shine out in the darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Sometimes it's hard to be a light in that kind of a world. Sometimes you want to put the basket over the light, so to speak. But the truth is this is the life of the Christian. If there are not times of hardships, if there are not times of despairing and being persecuted, sometimes we forget how necessary our Lord is in our life, and we start depending upon ourselves instead of trusting in Him. We need to make ourselves more keenly aware, not on Sunday mornings, but in the middle of the week, on Wednesday and Thursday, when things get hard and crazy sometimes. We need to make ourselves keenly aware at those times when we wake up, as I said, that we are supposed to be lights for Christ in this dying and darkened world. We are living constantly being delivered. Now, that's not the case for us in one sense, but the truth is the world hates you. The world hates you today. Your own government today in this country hates you, much of it. A lot of the people, they don't say it that way, but they would rather the Christians not be here. And I remind you, there may well come a day when we will face persecution. And the only way to be ready for that day is to indeed be ready, as we looked at earlier. It's not the Lord coming back sometimes, it's our greatest problem, not at the present, but it's the world coming to attack us. It's clear also in verse 7 that the light that others see in us is that of Christ himself. It's not your own light. It's Jesus in you. This is the Spirit of God that they're seeing is being displayed in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit as he works out his good pleasure in our day-to-day, sometimes boring lives. But he is working it out. And he is working it out for a reason. And all the trials and tribulations and sufferings and hardships and things that you have to do are necessary for him to accomplish that work that he is doing both in you and through you. It's hard to be compassionate for somebody who's dealing with a horrible illness if you've never been sick. For the person who's had to deal with even worse illnesses and struggles and pains, that empathy comes through quite well. And people say, I know you know. And this is where we have to be. This is how we have to live out. And I'm not talking about just in our outreach and evangelism here, but what people see in our daily dealings with us, in your character. Sometimes we can put on our Sunday best, and I'm not talking about my suit, for Sunday. But all of you who know me, you know that I don't dress in a suit throughout the week. I'm wearing shorts and t-shirts and blue jeans, things like that. But we sometimes put on our Sunday best as to appear to be more than we are. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't have to do that. We should be able to regularly come before our God and pray and say, God, search me out. Find the sin in me. Reveal it to my heart and strengthen me. Strengthen me to overcome it. And once you overcome that one sin, as I've told some of you before, you'll find another one. There's another sin in your life you're not even aware of at this point. I want to look at another passage. I won't be looking at too much. This is a shorter sermon today, actually. In Ephesians 5, 6 through 16. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light. In the Lord, walk as children of light. Let me read that part again, by the way, because that's pretty much a command. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Let me stop there for just a second. We're not only called to not deal in these deeds and these wicked sins, but instead to even expose them for what they are, or to speak out against them. Sometimes we see people doing things that we know are absolutely wicked, but we're just afraid to say anything. Again, it comes down to the same old thing. They might not like me if I say something. They may not like you, but at least they'll be aware. For it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. Love this. When they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He is indeed the light. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, for the days are evil. Interesting phrase there at the end. We don't think about that much. For the days are evil. And in this world, that's the case. Everybody I talk to now, we talk about things around the world and the wickedness that's prevalent all over, how wicked this country's become. We live in this time, these days of evil. But they were days that were evil then. And they were days that were evil in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were days that were evil in the time of Noah. How has God put up with us for so long? Even remember when Moses came down from the mountain after spending time with God. The glory of God was so manifest upon him that his face radiated. I always get weird when I think about this, that his face radiated that glory and people were unable to look upon him until he covered his face. This is the light. This glory of God light. This is the kind of light we want to reflect that in our lives. We can't have his glory, but we can reflect it by living according to how he has set before us that we should live. And we need to work at it. Folks, sorry to tell you, the Christian life is a lot of work. Not burdensome, as I said, but it's work. Because everything in you fights it. Until you get to a certain point, then you're much more able to be stable. And even then, even in your best days, we fight these things very much. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Simple command. Be careful how you walk. Kind of like you teach your children. Look this way, look that way, look this way and that way again. And you're being careful. Be wise. Don't be the fool. Make the most of your time. And how can you make the most of your time? I think it's just simple. By really making the effort to serve God in the way that he has called us to. And I do not expect God to manifest himself in this day, at this time, in the same manner in our lives as he did with Moses or many of the great people through time. But as you spend time with him in prayer, as you spend time with him in his word, I do expect that there will be changes in your life. And most especially, by the way, I've always encouraged people over the years, when you open the Bible to read it, pray first. I mean, just, you know, if you have, even if it's a silent, quiet prayer, you should be asking God, God, speak to me through your word. And basically you're saying, speak to me through your Holy Spirit, through the word. And there will be changes in your life. And hopefully to such a degree that the very light of Christ will shine in you. I want people to know that you're a Christian. Not by your words. Not by, well, I do this. I go to Sunday school. I go to church every week. I want them to know it not by your words alone, but just as importantly, through your actions. Words are important. Don't get me wrong. I want you to profess those things, to say them. But they're not everything. There needs to be more. It's in how we deal with adversity as well as blessing. Are you a light in the world, a light for Christ when everything comes falling down? Are you able to at least say this? I'm struggling with this greatly, but my God is sovereign. You just flick the light a little bit there. My God is sovereign. He's in control. Doesn't mean you have to like your adversity or your struggle. That's not the case at all. But how do you deal with it? When we're blessed, we're all like all happy and smiley. But it's hard to be that way and cheerful and trusting when your world's falling apart. We show our light in Christ and how we treat those who mistreat us. We all struggle with this. Our natural inclination is vengeance. That's our natural. God tells us very clearly, leave room for the vengeance of God. This is not for you. But how do you treat people who mistreat you? Are you able to at least say, I believe that you've done me great wrong, but you know, brother or sister, I'm going to continue praying for you. Doesn't mean you don't try to get things straightened out, but are you willing then to pray for them, to actually care that much? And sometimes when I speak these messages, it seems like it's geared toward younger people because I keep looking at you and pointing and saying that. And you young people may feel that at this time, that I'm picking on you. Well, I'm not picking on you because I actually care about you. I want to see you grow up so that by the time you're 18 or 20, that you're already strong and mature Christians, that you're already shining your light in the world. And I say this because I know your parents and their walks in the Lord, and many of you might be under the impression that their actions are not that accountable before God in certain ways. Let me rephrase that, your actions are. Being young doesn't get you a get-out-of-jail-free card. It really doesn't. You are called to the same high standards, if you have understanding, as is any human being. Decisions, and this is one of the things I really wanted, and I'm not going to go off on this, but decisions that you make in your lives, your day-to-day lives, even now as younger people, at a younger age, will sometimes seem, well, this is trivial. This doesn't matter. The truth is, it may be lesser, but it matters. And there's really nothing that's trivial before God. And some of the decisions that you make will not bring about great consequences of any sort, good or bad. But others will affect your entire life. Some ways that are good, and some ways that aren't. You need to work at this. And I say this to all of you, there are many ways that you can let your light shine. And I encourage you today, this very morning, to ask yourself this question once again. Not only am I really a light in this world, but you ask the question, do you even care if you're a light in the world? I hope that all of you could say yes. And again, as we come now to this time of coming to the Lord's table this afternoon, that you will indeed be desiring not only to be just to be a light, but to be the brightest light for Christ that you can possibly be. Because I don't care if you get to live to be 101 like Bonnie's mother, or 70 or 60, this life goes by really quick. You only have one shot. This is not a rehearsal. This is life. Live it, desiring, striving, working toward becoming the brightest light you can be for Christ's sake. And by confessing that He is indeed that first place in your life and all things, above everything and everybody else. Because that's what Christ should be. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you today for your mercy and your work in our life. We pray that you give us an opportunity every day to be both salt and light in this world. That you have made it very clear to us how we are to live. And not only how we are to live, but indeed, even as we deal with this world, that there are certain things that are taking place, and in all these, how we are dealing with them, we are blessed, and we are being blessed by you, but mostly, again, taking into the account that great blessing, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has come to die so that we might live, so that we might be this salt and light in this dying world. And we pray.